Let's face it, in this life, we will be challenged, sometimes beyond what we think we can handle. At times, it can feel like we're being stretched to the breaking point. Whether it's work, family, raising kids, or walking out our faith, how do we deal with the day-to-day pressure? And where can we turn when we can't find the answers? Do we shut down, or do we rise to meet the challenge? In the midst of our trials, we will be stretched, but we don't have to be defeated.
I want to welcome you to CCV on all of our campuses. We're honored that you're here today. I want to begin by asking you a question. Do you ever feel stretched to the breaking point? Maybe you're a single or stay-at-home mom, and you have two or three preschoolers at home. You'd probably say, I've been there. Or maybe you're a salesperson, and you feel stretched when you have to meet those monthly sales goals. Or maybe you're a retired person, and you're trying to survive on a limited fixed income, and you feel stretched. Or maybe you're a single parent, and you have less money and less help and more responsibility. Or maybe you're a small business owner, and you're trying to meet payroll, and you just find out that your top contract, you lost it. Or maybe you're a student, and you're now back in school, and you're trying to balance academics with your extracurricular activities. Or maybe you're a young adult and you feel stretched trying to find the right healthy relationships. Or maybe you're a Christian. You've been a Christian for a long time. And now in the marketplace, people ask you, are you a believer? And you feel stretched under pressure to really be able to stand strong for your faith. Or maybe you're a brand new Christian and you find now that it's much easier to talk about being a Christian than it is actually to walk the talk. If you can relate to any of these situations that I've mentioned, then I believe this series that we're beginning from the book of James will help you. The book of James is one of the most practical books in the entire Bible. We could go through it for several weeks. It was written by James, the brother of Jesus Christ, who was a leader of the mother church in Jerusalem. It was written to Christians that because of the persecution in Rome were scattered all over the world. It was also written to new believers that would help them become spiritually mature in the midst of a lot of struggles. You see, they were feeling the heat. They were living under constant pressure from those around us. 2016, Phoenix, Arizona, America. I believe we as Christians are becoming more and more the visiting team. You've heard me say that. And when we're the visiting team, that means people don't like us. And we're going to have to learn how to live with pressure. We're going to have to live with tension and not compromise our faith. You know what I mean when I say the visiting team. How do we respond with the visiting? How would we respond if we're the home team? I grew up most of the time, we were the home team. People liked us. And all of our campuses, if I would say Arizona Cardinals, how would you respond? That was really pretty weak here in the Peoria. Yeah, that was really weak. If you were an Arizona Cardinal fan, how would you respond? Okay, visiting team, if I would say Seattle Seahawks, how would you respond? Boo. Yeah. If you cheered, find another church. Yeah, you see, we respond totally different to those that are the home team and that are those of the visiting team. And now we are the visiting team, and our faith is going to be stretched, and we got to know how to live with pressure. Where does our pressure come from today anyway? I believe our pressure comes both from the outside and the inside, and the outside pressure comes from trials. And when we're going through trials, according to James, we must first of all have a joyful attitude. Verse 2, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." You almost read that and think it's a misprint, don't you? Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. What's the source of our trials anyway? Is it the devil? Is it God? Is it life in general? Trials often come our way because of natural events in life, hurricanes or fire or floods or tornadoes or even drunk drivers running a stoplight. These are things that God allows, but God does not cause. The idea of facing trials in many ways is foreign to us in America. If we're not careful, we seem to be fascinated, even obsessed with the elimination of discomfort. We will do anything to avoid misfortune and suffering. But James says, not will you face trials? He says, if you're a follower of Christ, it's when you face trials. Trials are to be anticipated if we're believers. You got to accept the fact that there are going to be difficulties and setbacks and trials. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, he said, I've overcome the world. Meaning, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Meaning, you're going to have trouble, but hang in there. You're going to take heart from the confidence you have in Jesus Christ. So the question is, how do we maintain a joyful attitude when we face trials? Here it is. We must realize that our faith must be tested before it can be trusted. Your faith has got to be tested before it's trusted. How do you know that you're strong in your faith? When things are going great? No. That's why some of the struggles and persecution and pressure that's coming to our country, for those of us that are believers, in some ways is healthy, because we're going to find out what is the faith of those of us who call ourselves Christ followers. You see, God's more concerned about growing our character than giving us comfort. If we value comfort more than character, when trials come, it will upset us. When we value material things more than spiritual maturity, we will not rejoice when trials come. If we live only for the present instead of the future, we will become bitter in the midst of trials. As I look back and reflect on some things that happened in my life, if you'd have told me when they happened at that time in my life, I would have said, God, what in the world are you doing? But I can look back now and say, you know what? God was using some of those things to develop my character. At age 8, my oldest brother drowned in a neighbor's farm pond. And I had to learn at a young age, and then later when I became a parent, I learned that my children are a gift from God. And God literally, I believe, gives my kids to me on loan to raise, but they're his and he can call them back anytime he wants. I had to learn that. When I was in high school, I went to sleep driving home from basketball practice and wrecked the car. Could have been killed, but there wasn't a scratch on me, but it really messed up the car. And I learned that God had a plan and purpose for my life. And I said, Lord, my life belongs to you. My first year of marriage, my wife and I lived in a two-room apartment, and we had to share a bathroom with a couple across the hall at another area. And I learned then that I don't need a big house to be happy or to have a great marriage. It's not the things that make the most difference. 34 years ago, my wife and I started CCV with no salary and no upfront money. It was just some friends that said, let's reach this city for Jesus Christ. And I had to learn that God will provide if I trust him and walk by faith. I want to ask you, as you look back at some of those areas, some of those things that's happened in your life, can you look back now and see that what God was trying to do was to develop your character? If we're going to allow God to build our character as we go through trials, we got to keep having and maintain a joyful heart, because if we don't maintain a joyful heart, we won't understand, God, what are you trying to do? The second thing we must have is a believing heart. Verse 5, James says, if anybody lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Why in the world was James writing to Christians? Why did he share this verse? Because these new Christians that were struggling were also having problems with their prayer life. Let me ask you, do you struggle with your prayer life? If you would say to me, what's one area of your life that I wish you'd spend more time in, that you were effective in, I would tell you it's my prayer life. I don't think I spend near enough time in prayer. I struggle in that area. When we're going through trials, what should we pray about anyway? James says, pray for wisdom. Wisdom? When we're going through difficulties in life and when we're in trouble, we pray for what? Relief. We pray for strength. We pray for answers. We don't pray for wisdom. Why do we pray for wisdom? So that we won't waste opportunities that God is giving us to mature. So why is it then that when we pray for wisdom and answers to our prayers, we don't get it? James says it's because we doubt. He said when we ask, we must believe and not doubt, because doubters will not receive anything from the Lord. Why is it that when we pray and doubt, God will not answer our prayer? It's because God does not want to reward spiritual immaturity. Don't get that. Don't miss that. God does not want to reward spiritual immaturity, because if we doubt, we lack faith. And if we lack faith, we're unstable. It goes on to say in James that doubt is like a wave of the sea. It's up and down. We have faith one minute, we have doubt the next. Immature Christians live with doubt. One day, we're on fire for Jesus Christ. The next day, we whine and complain. One day, we're excited to sign up for a neighborhood group and be committed to a group of believers. The next day, we find all kinds of things to give us excuses for not going. One day, we believe that God can answer all my prayers, and the next day, we say, I'm not sure it does any good to pray at all. That's why he says when we pray for wisdom, we need to pray believing in faith that God will answer, because faith says yes, unbelief says no, and doubt says yes and no. Remember Peter getting out of the boat to walk on the water? Jesus said, Peter, come. And Peter got out of the boat. He didn't see the waves. He kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. He was walking by faith. And when he kept his eyes on Jesus, he said, I can do this. But then the Bible says he took his eyes off of the Lord and he began to see the waves. And when he saw the waves, he said, wait a minute. I'm in trouble, because doubt came in. You see, if your mind wavers, you're not convinced that God's way is best. Can I repeat that? God's not going to answer our prayers when we doubt, because when our mind wavers, we don't believe that God's way is best, and that's why we play God, and we think we know what's best for our marriage, for our family, for our career, for our kids. If we're going to deal positively with trials, we got to have a joyful attitude, we got to have a believing heart, and thirdly, we need a surrendered will. A little boy was sent to bed by his father, and 5 minutes later, the boy said, Dad, I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a drink of water? And he said, no, you already had your chance, now go to bed. 5 minutes later, Dad, what? Can I have a drink of water? He said, son, I told you no, and if you ask me again, I will come up and spank you. Silence. 5 minutes later, Dad, what? When you come up to spank me, will you bring me a drink of water? That's not an example of a surrendered will. That's an example of a stubborn will. It's called the second child, all right? God cannot build our character without our cooperation. God cannot build our character without our cooperation. God will not force his will on us. God will not force his way on us. He gives us free will, and we can choose to follow him, or we can choose to reject his grace and his love. That's why we've got to surrender. Got to surrender all. Living halfway won't work. We got to be all in, because he goes on to say in verse 12, that's the only way that we can persevere under trial. Because the goal of God is not for our comfort. The goal of God is that we become mature and more like Jesus Christ. That's why God's got to work in us before he can work through us. Remember, Abraham waited 25 years before God provided a son. Joseph waited 13 years before he received a promotion from God. Moses prepared for 80 years for 40 years of service to God's people. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus before he sent them out to minister. It goes on here, and it's interesting to me that James begins to talk about what happens to poor people and rich people. And really in this context, what he is saying is that whether you have a little money or whether you have a lot of money, trials comes to all of us. And you know what he says? Trials levels the playing field with income. Meaning, financial resources will not sustain you in the midst of trouble. You can't buy your way out of it. Our only spiritual resource is God's word and God's people. That's the advantage that we have as followers of Jesus Christ when trials come. It's God's word and God's people. We got into the Bible, and that's why we encourage you to get involved in a group. We need the prayer support and encouragement from other believers. Outside pressure comes from trials. James now turns to talk about temptation, and the question is, what's the difference between temptation and trials? Trials can be sent from God. God allows them to mature us, to grow in our faith. Temptation, on the other hand, is sent by the devil. And if we're not careful, the trials on the outside may become temptations on the inside. Let me illustrate it. What's a trial you may be going through? Some of you on our campuses may be struggling with your marriage. You're saying, my spouse is not meeting my need. And that trial on the outside will open up temptations on the inside. And if you're not careful, you are vulnerable to an affair. Or if you're unhappy in your single life and you say, I would like a companion, if you're not careful, that trial on the outside may tempt you, and you may even sign up for the wrong line online dating service because you're desperate and it will end up with the wrong match. Or maybe you're a business person and your business is declining. It's difficult. It's pressure from the outside, I mean, from the trial. And if you're not careful, it will cause you to temptation and compromise. You will compromise your integrity in order to get the contract. So what are some things we need to know to handle temptation? Here's some things. Number one, don't avoid God's word. If you're facing temptation, don't avoid God's word, because avoiding God's word allows sin to develop. And when sin develops, our minds get filled with the wrong thing. James verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I want you to look at how sin develops right here out of this passage. Number one, sin develops, first of all, by desire. Our desires are our thoughts. And sin comes when we're not thinking right. And often we try to satisfy our desires in ways that are outside of God's will. Let me give you a definition for sin. You might want to write this down. It's not in your notes. Sin is a proper desire that appeals to us in an improper way. Sin is a proper desire that appeals to us in an improper way. You say, what do you mean? Eating is a proper desire. Too much results in gluttony. Sleep is a proper desire. Too much leads to laziness. Sex within marriage is a proper desire. Sex outside of marriage leads to sin. Thoughts and desires are normal for every believer. But what we got to learn how to do is to keep those wrong desires in constant control. A new young Christian was talking to his old pastor, and he said, Pastor, when will the temptation of the flesh no longer appeal to me? And the old pastor told the young man, son, I wouldn't trust myself until I was dead for at least 3 days. You see, if you avoid filling your thoughts with God's word, listen, you're opening yourself up to wrong desire. And wrong desire leads to deception. You see, no temptation appears to us as temptation. It appears to us as charming and beautiful. Remember, the devil walks around in sheep's clothing. He looks harmless, but in reality, it says the devil wants to kill and steal and destroy. And so if we're not careful, that desire leads to deception. It's charming. It feels great, but the end result's trouble. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to some people that are triathlete runners. They are marathon runners. And we were talking, and I told them that I liked paydays. Now, I have in front of me a king-size payday, if you can see that. And we were talking, and they said, you know, Pastor Don, the number one desired thing of triathletes and marathon runners? And I go, what? They go, it's a payday. You're kidding me. Why? They said a payday has exactly the right amount of protein, sugar, and energy. And I said, unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'm amazed sometimes at things I do to prepare myself for triathletes. And you know, I'm just amazed at what I do. But here's the deception. Here's the deception. It is the right thing for marathon runners. It is not the right thing for people that don't run. Okay? Because it will deceive me, and I will be deceived thinking this is exactly what I need to be in shape. But without exercise, I will be in trouble. Desire leads to deception, and deception leads to disobedience. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. The psalmist said, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. You see, disobedience is sin. And it's amazing in my ministry and my life today where the church no longer calls sin, sin. We're afraid to call sin, sin. We call sin today sexual immorality. living together outside of marriage is sin. Same-sex marriage is sin. Pornography is sin. If we're not careful, we don't call drunkenness sin anymore. We call it what? Addictive behavior. We don't call greed sin anymore. We call it living the American dream. And if we're not careful, we make our lifestyle decisions based on our feelings rather than obeying God's word. And when we do that, we will continually remain immature Christians no matter how long we go to church. How does sin develop? It starts with desire. It leads to deception. Then it leads to disobedience, and it ends up in death. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living, which leads to death, separation from God. Because if you're not careful, once you follow down the path of sin, you find yourself over here living in a way that God never intended you to live. And you say, how in the world did I end up in this place? Because sooner or later, every one of us reap the consequences of our decisions, both good and bad. You know what? This progression of temptation is illustrated in the first sin in the Bible with Adam and Eve. First of all, there was what? Desire. It said Eve saw the fruit was pleasing to the eye. It was desirous. Secondly, there was deception. The devil said, if you eat this fruit, it will what? Your eyes will be opened and you will be wise. And that led to disobedience. She took the fruit and she ate it, and it resulted in death. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and separated from God. If you want to get your eyes off of the devil's bait, we got to get our eyes on God's word. Don't avoid God's word. Secondly, receive God's word. Verse 19 says, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Wow. This is written 2,000 years ago. Bible relates to where we are today. Get rid of all the moral filth and evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. How do you know if God's word is in you? Well, I go to church. Wrong answer. Well, I go to Bible study. Wrong answer. You may be hearing the word. That does not mean the word is implanted in you. How do you know God's word is in you? How has your life changed? How are your values different? How are you making a difference? Are you bearing fruit? God's word must be planted in us before it can bear fruit from us. Craig Massey said, two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. But the one I feed will dominate. This year on all of our campuses, we've said, what's your next step? And one of the options for growing in the next step was your worship, your public worship, and also your personal worship, getting into God's word. Because the number one indicator from all surveys of Christian maturity and growth is people that have a daily or personal Bible reading time. CCV, how are we doing when it comes to personal worship? How are we doing when it comes to reading the word of God? Are we receiving God's word? Because today we live in a world where we're being bombarded and the media is determining our values and our thinking instead of God's word. We got to get God's word in our lives. Thirdly, once you get God's word in your life, you got to share God's word. It's not enough to receive it. We got to put it into practice. Listen, the blessing will come from hearing God's word. You will be blessed if you go to church and hear the word of God. You will be blessed if you what? If you go to Bible study. But you will not be a blessing to others unless you take the word of God and put it into practice. James suggests three ways we can share God's word and put it into practice. Number one, he says, by our speech. Can we control our tongues? I get in trouble with my tongue a lot of times. What does he say? He said, if we can't control our tongues, we deceive ourselves and our religion is worthless. What does that mean? If we can't control our tongues, we have regret, we have disagreements, we have division, and we say, man, I wish I would have never said that. And when we say we're a follower of Christ, but under anger, if we say things we should not say, what happens? We can't control our tongue, and it really hurts our Christian walk. The second thing he says is our service. He says true religion, pure religion is what? Taking care of widows and orphans. True religion is serving other people. Who are the needs of those around us? Do we really care about our neighbors? Do we care about the lost and the least? Where are we taking the love of Jesus Christ and putting it into practice? You heard me say earlier in one of our messages, what? Good news plus good deeds equals goodwill. And that's why we want to serve our community with good deeds so that it opens their heart to receive the message of Jesus Christ. We share God's word by our speech, by our service. And lastly, he says, keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. Meaning what? CCV, listen carefully. We got to be willing to live to a higher standard than those around us. That's really what it comes down to. Why did 90% not go to church in Phoenix? Because for some reason, those of us who are Christ followers, they see very little in our lives that attracts them to Jesus Christ. And so if they don't see anything that attracts them, what happens? They say, why waste my time going to church? And I want to challenge us on all of our campuses. We've got to be separated from the world. You can't be polluted from the world. That does not mean that we withdraw and we're never engaged with the world. What it means is that we're in the world, but we're not like the world. I want to challenge us, live to a higher standard. Don't be afraid to go against the majority and honor Jesus Christ no matter what happens. You see, if we're slave to the world, we have no concern for other people. If we're polluted by the world, what happens? Because the world's mindset is what? Look out for yourself. But a believer's mindset has to change, and we don't want to take advantage of others. We want to serve others. Let me say it another way. Immaturity is called selfishness. Babies, me, mine, they cry. As long as they're immature, it's always what they want. But at some point in our life, immaturity turns to maturity. And when we are mature, we're not selfish, we're selfless. We begin to think about others. And that's why in the Olympics a couple weeks ago, one of the things that impacted, the fact they received a sportsmanship award, was the two ladies that ran the 5,000-meter semifinal. Abby Agostino from the United States collided with a young lady named Nikki Hamblin from New Zealand. And they fell over each other and knocked each other down, and everybody was surprised when Abby Agostino stopped to help her up, even though both of them would go on to lose the race. And the people that were interviewed that knew Abby as she grew up, they said that didn't surprise them at all, because when they saw Abby as a young girl, when they saw her in college running, they always saw that she was someone that would put others' needs ahead of herself. And so it was interesting that a reporter reporting to her said, listen, how is it that in the moment of competition in the Olympics, how is it that that moment you could block everything else and stop and help her and put her needs ahead of yours? And you know what she said? She basically said, I'm a Christian, and that's not something, you don't live that way in the moment. You live that way all your life. So when the moment comes, that's a natural reaction. Isn't that interesting? In other words, if you live this way all your life, when those trials and pressures come, it's not that you stop and say, oh, what would Jesus do? You've been trained to always think about what Jesus would do, and it is a natural response of your life. So I want to ask you today, what pressure are you facing? We're going to face more. Times are changing. We're the visiting team, but it's going to be the greatest time for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because it's a chance for us at CCV to live a lifestyle that's different and appealing, and the way we live to a higher standard, it will draw people to Jesus Christ. Do you feel like you're pulled in all directions? Do you feel like you're stretched to the limit? Do you realize that most of our pressure comes, hang with me, from the wrong choices that we've made? Wrong choices are the result of wrong thinking. And wrong choices lead to wrong living, and wrong living separates us from God and leads us to destruction. So you say, Pastor Don, what's something practical I can do to turn my life around? What's something practical you would give me to relieve the pressure? Here's the takeaway that I want you to remember. Number one, recognize. Recognize. Identify what is causing your pressure. Identify what the temptation is. Identify why you think the way you do. Why you think the way you do. I'm amazed when I talk to people, whether it's politics or values or anything in life, and they tell me what they're going to do, and I try to figure out, why do you think that way? And too many Christians are thinking is totally not biblical. We're bought into the media's value system and the value system of the world instead of what does the Bible say. So the first thing you got to do, if you want to get rid of pressure, you got to recognize what's causing you to think the way you are. What is bringing the pressure in your life? Secondly, remove. He says what? Get rid of the wrong in your life. Get rid of the moral filth that's so prevalent. In other words, what? You got to remove the selfishness. You got to remove this rebellion. You got to remove the sin. You got to make a decision that you're no longer going to keep making the wrong choices. Recognize, remove, thirdly, replace. If you just get rid of the sin, if you don't replace it with something good and positive, you'll go right back to the same thing. We have got to get into God's Word on a daily basis so it can transform our thinking, which then will change the choices that we make and the way we live. Recognize, remove, replace. Recognize, remove, replace. All our campuses, say it out loud. Recognize, remove, replace. Recognize, remove, replace. Right thinking leads to right choices. Right choices lead to right living. And right living will lead to eternal life. Let's pray. Dear God, today, thank you for the book of James, how practical it is. And we admit that we're living fast-paced lives. And a lot of us are under pressure. But sometimes it's because we can't make the right choices. And we find ourselves trying to please our kids, trying to please our boss, trying to please our parents, trying to please everybody instead of trying to please you. Help us, Lord, to read your word and begin to think the way you think so that it transforms our thinking, which transforms our decisions, which transforms the way we live. Because ultimately, our desire is to become more and more like you. Help us then at CCV to be the church not just known for our bumper stickers, but may we be known for people who live to a higher standard because we want to be more like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.